from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Barabbas was a murderer. Are we not murderers? By our sin and rebellion, we murder not only our own souls, but the souls of others. We're filled with hatred, which Lord Jesus Christ described as murder. And moreover, we're under condemnation. We are within the cell of our own making, the cell of our sin. God's wrath hangs over us, and it is to be executed against us one day. But then, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our place. We, who deserve to die spiritually, who deserve to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father throughout all eternity, bearing the consequences of our own sin and wretchedness, we are now made alive in Christ and are set free.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, Barabbas. Imagine you're a convicted murderer and thief. You've been sentenced to death and are awaiting your execution. And yet, at the last moment, you hear that someone else will be executed in your place, and you can go free. You may recognize this as the story of Barabbas and feel it does not apply to you today. Or does it? You may not be a thief or a murderer, but you stand guilty and condemned to death before a holy God, all because of your sin. Yet there is someone who loves you so much that he gave his life to save you. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 18, verses 39 and 40. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with a message entitled, Barabbas.
Every detail in the story of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ has significance, and it's worthwhile for us to stop and consider each detail and see what lessons are in it for us. Today, we want to look at a man named Barabbas. When we come to the story of Barabbas, we find that it's told not merely in one or two of the Gospels, but in all four of them. And that's both unusual and important. And what's perhaps even more significant, the story is told at length in the midst of other stories that seem to be condensed. Well, that very fact should make us stop and say, why is this story so prominent in the gospel narratives, and what does God have for us to learn in this particular detail of the crucifixion? The story itself is a very simple one. The Gospel of John has all the essentials of this story in just three verses, in chapter 18, beginning with verse 38. Pilate had pronounced a verdict of innocent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but the people were incensed that this one whom they had condemned should be released through the intransigence of the Roman judge. Goaded by the leaders, the people began to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now Pilate was caught between the horns of a dilemma. He wanted to release Christ, and yet he didn't want the people to be stirred up at a volatile time like the time of the Passover feast. So, instead of doing what he should have rightly done, that is, release Christ immediately or, if necessary, place him under protective custody, Pilate began to look for a way to get the Lord Jesus Christ released indirectly through some subterfuge. Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, so he sent Christ off to Herod, who was the Tetrarch of Galilee, hoping that perhaps Herod would take the matter out of his hands. Another subterfuge that Pilate tried was to take Christ and have him beaten, which he had no right to do if Christ was innocent, as he said. But he thought that maybe the people would pity him and change their minds about crucifixion. Well, between these two subterfuges, this story of Barabbas occurs. Pilate must have been hearing the people cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and he must have realized that he was faced with great difficulty, not only where the leaders were concerned, but also where the people were concerned. He was wondering, how in the world can I secure the release of this man? And then all of a sudden, this thought occurred to him. He remembered that it had been the custom, perhaps not observed every year, but at least occasionally, that at the time of the Passover, the people were permitted to ask for the release of some prisoner in the Roman jails. This would be an act of clemency on the part of Pilate, and would show his favor toward the people and would be his way of honoring them at the feast. It was also a remembrance, on the Jewish side, of the fact that God had been merciful to the people when he brought them out of Egypt, where they had been prisoners. Well, Pilate remembered this custom, and perhaps his face brightened as he thought how he had at last found a solution to his dilemma. Quickly, he figured out how it could be done. Of all the notorious prisoners in the Roman jails, the most despicable was Barabbas. If he would put forward the choice between this prisoner, who obviously deserved to die, and Jesus, whom he had found innocent, the people couldn't possibly choose the release of Barabbas. They would have to choose Jesus, and Pilate would accomplish his end. In other words, he said, I'll put the matter up to the vote of the people. And then, not only I, but also the leaders who hate this man will be bound by their decision. Oh, he probably went to the rostrum with a certain smugness in the anticipated success of his plan, and he said the words that we find here in John 18:39 and also elsewhere amplified somewhat. You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews, or Barabbas? I suppose he smiled at that point as he thought, ah, that's what it takes to be a Roman administrator, to be able to work out a detail like that and present it in such a way that you accomplish your purposes without alienating the people you're trying to govern. He was therefore absolutely dumbfounded to find that in this situation the people replied, not give us Jesus as he expected, but rather give us Barabbas. John tells us that Barabbas was a robber. Mark and Luke tell us that he was also guilty of insurrection, and that in his insurrection against Rome he had committed murder. Pilate is dumbfounded that they would choose this one who is a robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a notorious prisoner, and allow innocent, gentle Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified. Why is it that the plan backfired? Why should the people choose Barabbas rather than Jesus? Well, part of the answer is that the leaders were set upon the destruction of Jesus and moved among the crowd to goad them to cry out for the crucifixion of Christ, but that doesn't entirely solve the problem, because immediately we want to ask, but why did the leaders ask for the crucifixion of Jesus rather than the crucifixion of Barabbas? This becomes an even more intense problem when we realize that the crimes of which Barabbas was guilty are precisely the crimes of which they had accused the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. They had said, look, he is setting himself up as a king, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. This is a treasonable act, that of an insurrectionist. And here, on the other hand, was a man who had not only done those things, but who had been convicted of them, and was on his way to be executed as a result. We ask, well, why then? Why did they ask for the release of Barabbas? The answer is really quite simple. Barabbas was a person that at least they understood. They didn't agree with the way he operated. They were too sensitive politically to support an insurrection, which they knew perfectly well the Romans could crush at a moment's notice. But nevertheless, they understood Barabbas's thinking, and they could handle Barabbas. Even if Barabbas caused trouble again, they could take care of him. All they had to do was go to Pilate and say, look, this fellow Barabbas is stirring up trouble again. People wanted him released, but we think you ought to do something about him. Why don't you send a few soldiers down to the area of the city where Barabbas is living, raid his apartment, steal his swords, throw him in jail? You see, they know how to deal with Barabbas. But Jesus, well, Jesus was a different kind of revolutionary. He had no swords, he had no army, he had no guns, he wasn't threatening the Roman Empire by military coup, yet he was bringing about a revolution that would eventually change the world. And they didn't know how to control him. Besides, they were judged by it. The revolution that the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing was a revolution of truth, and they were filled with error. It was a revolution of love, and they were filled with hatred. So they said, as the world always does, give us Barabbas. We'd rather have the murderers. We'd rather have the insurrectionists. We'd rather have the liars. We'd rather have the thieves. We know how to deal with them, but we don't know how to handle Jesus. And so they rejected the Holy One of God. Now, in looking at this story, what I've tried to do so far is see it through different eyes. We've seen it through the eyes of Pilate, his motivation. We know why he acted as he did. We've seen it now through the eyes of the crowds and the leaders. We know why they acted as they did. Perhaps the greatest lesson in the story is to be seen not through the eyes of Pilate, or the leaders, or the people, but rather through the eyes of Barabbas himself. For, you see, Barabbas becomes a symbol of us who have rebelled against God. We have been in insurrection against his sovereignty in our lives. Moreover, we have become burdened with sin and confined because of it. And furthermore, we lie under the condemnation of God because of our rebellion. So when we begin to look at the matter through Barabbas's eyes, then we have not just a story, but the story of stories, because it's the story of a sinner's salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the founder of the Bible Study Hour, has indicated what this must have meant for Barabbas. He's shown that Barabbas was a revolutionary. He'd been arrested by the Romans and thrown into jail. All of the evidence was there. He had really been engaged in the things of which he was accused. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He was condemned through judicial proceedings and was now lying in jail expecting the moment of his own execution. And then Barnhouse imagines how that might be. We're told by those who run prison facilities that when a man is under condemnation and due to die, he has a difficult time keeping his mind off the execution which is soon to come. What's true in our time would be no less true for Barabbas. Barabbas would be in the Roman jail knowing that his execution had been fixed upon, that it was to be by crucifixion. He would have in his mind the pictures of the poor, pitiful victims who had died by crucifixion in his own lifetime. He'd look at his hands and realize that the time was coming when the nails were going to go through his hands, his flesh was going to be torn. He'd be lying in bed at night and there would be hammering in the prison and he'd wake up suddenly at the sound of hammers and it would remind him of the fact that his crucifixion was not far off. Well, on the morning of Christ's trial, Barabbas was in jail awaiting this crucifixion. Suddenly he heard noises coming from outside the palace, noises of a mob. Was an angry sound. As he listens, he thinks that perhaps he can hear his own name mentioned. And then he hears the crowd begin to cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He thinks they're talking about him, and fear grips his heart. While he's waiting, a jailer suddenly comes down the passageway. A key is inserted into the lock of his cell. The lock is turned, the door is opened, and he thinks that the moment of his execution has come. He pulls back in fear as the guard comes toward him and unwinds the chains that have bound him to the cell. Barabbas is sure that he's going to be executed. But the jailer walks him to the door of the prison, opens it, and tells him he is free. Barabbas doesn't understand it. He's astounded that he should be set free when he thought everything was moving in the opposite direction. He moves out into the outside courtyard, and there the crowd is milling around. He recognizes that they're preoccupied with something. They're not even paying attention to him. So he begins to ask people what's going on, what's happening, and they say, "Well, the crowd has just demanded that Jesus of Nazareth be crucified instead of Barabbas." He can hardly believe it. He looks at this one who he recognizes in that instant is to die in his place. He is released, but that one is to be crucified. Well, the trial goes forward. Pilate washes his hands. The verdict is pronounced. Christ is led away to execution. And Barabbas, can we think it any different? Barabbas must have followed along. He stands there somewhere in the crowd looking up at that figure of Jesus who's dying in his place. He sees all the events that are associated with the execution. He hears the blow of the hammer, and he looks at his own hands and realizes that those blows were meant for him. He hears the cries of the thieves as they're executed. Christ is lifted up. He hears the words from the cross, "I thirst." He sees the centurion walk by and looks into the face of Christ and comes away saying, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then darkness comes. Christ dies. He's taken down from the cross and placed in a temporary tomb, and Barabbas turns from the sight and goes back into the city. And he's thinking in his mind, "He died in my place. This one died for me." Now, Barabbas is the only person who ever lived who could say literally, in a physical sense, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for him. But what Barabbas could say in a physical sense, everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say in a spiritual sense. We can say, he died for me, because that's what the substitutionary atonement means. It means that we deserve to die. Do we think we do not? Barabbas was a robber. Are we not robbers of the glory of God? We've taken that which belongs to him alone, and we've applied it to others or to ourselves. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a revolutionary, a traitor. Are we not insurrectionists where God's glory is concerned? God is our rightful sovereign, but we've taken it unto ourselves to rule our own affairs, to judge in our own lives. Barabbas was a murderer. Are we not murderers? By our sin and rebellion, we murder not only our own souls, but the souls of others. We're filled with hatred, which the Lord Jesus Christ described as murder. And moreover, we're under condemnation. We are within the cell of our own making, the cell of our sin. God's wrath hangs over us, and it is to be executed against us one day. But then, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our place. We, who deserve to die spiritually, who deserve to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father throughout all eternity, bearing the consequences of our own sin and wretchedness, we are now made alive in Christ and are set free. And this brings me to this question, which is, are you, as an individual, set free? Or are you one who has chosen rather to remain within the dungeon of your own sin? I've imagined how Barabbas must have reacted as he lived through the events of this morning of Christ's crucifixion. But you know, it is possible to imagine it differently. Suppose the jailer had come to Barabbas and had said, "Barabbas, the crowd has just called out for your release, and Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet from Galilee, is going to die in your place." And suppose at that point Barabbas had objected. Suppose Barabbas had said, "I don't believe it. It's impossible that someone should die in the place of one who's as notable a prisoner as I am. Oh, perhaps for somebody who's committed a lesser offense, but not one who has been guilty of murder. This can't be. I'm going to stay here in my cell." Well, we have a hard time imagining how anybody could possibly do that, but it's a possible choice, and it's no different than the choice of those who have the proclamation of liberty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who say, "It's not for me. I'm too much of a sinner. Perhaps he died for other people, but not for me." Or again, suppose Barabbas had said, "If that's true, what you're telling me, it amounts to a pardon, and I won't accept a pardon, because what I did was justified. I'm not going to leave this cell until the governor himself comes and asks my forgiveness and gives me a clean bill of absolvement and says that I'm guilty of nothing." Well, he could have done that, but if he had, he would have died for the sin he already had committed, because it's a principle of law that a pardon only becomes effective when it's received. A pardon is a gift, and nobody has to take a gift. Today, there are many who refuse the pardon which God gives, thinking that somehow they're not guilty of the things for which they're accused. But God has already pronounced the verdict, and he himself will carry out the sentence. Let me give you one more alternative. Suppose Barabbas had said, "That's very nice to receive this kind of a reprieve and release from prison, but I don't want to go out quite yet. I haven't really proved that I'm the kind of person who deserves the pardon. I want to stay here and work to reform myself until I'm the kind of person who really deserves this pardon and has earned it." Well, the jailer would point out that it couldn't be earned. A pardon doesn't come in this way. It's a free gift. But regardless of that, whether it's earned or not, no matter whether there's reform or not, the simple matter is that the man, if he remained in his cell, would have to be judged for the sins he had already committed. And the point I'm making is that men and women today refuse the deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ brings them on grounds that are no less foolish, grounds which say, "I do not need forgiveness," grounds which say, "I will earn my forgiveness first." And in doing that, they miss the one way of salvation that's possible. The only alternative is to do what we know Barabbas did. Now, I doubt that these different courses of action even passed through Barabbas's mind. When the news came that he was free and he saw the door open before him, he went through it as fast as he could. And that's the course I commend to you today. the Lord Jesus Christ sets an open door of salvation before you. He is the one who has made the opening. He invites you to come and enter into salvation through what he has done. Oh, blessed is the man or woman who accepts what Jesus Christ offers. One person who accepted it was Charles Wesley, and he wrote a hymn about it afterwards, and I want to quote two stanzas of it for you. Wesley wrote, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound by sin and error's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The Lord Jesus Christ is the great and only atonement for your sins. Won't you come to him? Won't you accept him as your Savior?
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we thank you for that precious freedom achieved for us by the death of Jesus Christ. Grant that that might come home in a new way to many in this hour, and by your Spirit, draw them to faith in Jesus as their Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.
Barabbas was a thief, murderer, and political insurrectionist. Yet you have far more in common with him than you may have realized. Has the Lord set you free from your sentence? If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Barabbas, or simply ask for message number 1474. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Barabbas, message number 1474. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.